Good morning. Our reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 4, and it begins at verse 21 and continues into chapter 5 until verse 6. So that's Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai, and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Break forth and cry aloud. You were never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has her husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love.
Thank you, Christine, for reading that for us. Hello, everyone. Slightly more intimate feel today. So if I spit on anyone in the front row, I apologise in advance. So when I got given this message title, Do You Want to Break Free? You can imagine the song that came immediately into my head from the mid to late 80s, I think it was. And as much as I love Freddie and the boys, I'm not going to go down that road this morning because perhaps the sight of Freddie in drag doing the vacuum cleaning might not be the wisest way to start this message. But do you want to break free? It's a serious question. When Abby and I are at home of an evening, we like to watch a few TV programs. And one fairly easygoing and relatively harmless program is Room 101. Have you seen it? With Frank Skinner. And it's just that one where celebrities just put trivial things that they don't like into Room 101. And I was thinking to start this message what my choices would be. One would be standing behind people that take far too long at ATMs. You know them people with like four cards, they just want to check their balance. And I always end up behind those. Or any TV adverts and radio adverts just fill me with rage. I want them to go into 101. But I think one choice which we might all resonate with is the feeling of not being in complete control. I hate that feeling when control is taken out of my hands and it's not down to me anymore. It might happen at work. Somebody says, you're not doing that anymore, you're doing this. And you just sort of see that red mist and you want to be in control. And it's a natural human reaction to just want to be in control of our lives. But this morning, the calling for the Christian is to somehow let go of some of that control and give it to God. That's one of the callings of Christianity. But it doesn't come naturally to us because we have the world screaming at us all the time, more and more as we go further into the 21st century. It's all about you. You need to grab yours. You need to get this. You need to make sure you get to this destination. Take control. You can do what you want. And that's what's being screamed at us. But then this countercultural message as Christians that we need to let God have control. And maybe this morning God wants to have more control of your life and my life. Just a few decades before Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, a young maverick teacher about my age stood up to address a crowd and he gave this completely unrealistic and unhelpful command to the crowd. If you can imagine, he said, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." On another occasion, he went into the Jewish synagogue, which was his custom to do, and he said, he stood up to speak. I don't know whether he came to the front like this or just stood up where he was sitting or where he was standing, and he said, and he read the from the book of Isaiah, which was a holy Jewish scripture, right, which they all believed in this synagogue. And it was a passage written about the long-awaited and eagerly anticipated Messiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," he read from Isaiah, "because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he closed the scroll and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Thank you." And then just sat down. You can imagine the atmosphere. And on one other occasion he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." These things that Jesus said would have had a massive impact at the time on the people. And in fact, on the occasion in a synagogue when he spoke from Isaiah, they were so outraged they tried to throw him off a cliff, but he got away. And so in this context, a few decades later, the Apostle Paul, one of the founding fathers of the Christian movement, established churches around the Middle Eastern area, and one in particular we're concentrating on in Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. And in the context of this religious controversy that was caused by Jesus, he had believed in what Jesus had said and set up churches that followed Jesus as opposed to the old Jewish laws, because he believed what Jesus said when he said that he had fulfilled the Jewish laws and that a new era had dawned because of Jesus. But in this church in Galatia, after some time, remember, they're just trying to work out what all of this stuff means. Don't think of the Christian movement then as it is now with 1 billion people all over the world. It was a very small offshoot movement of Judaism. They were trying to work out what this Jesus event had meant. And some people were starting to go back towards the idea that actually we have to do things in order to gain favour with God, i.e. follow the Jewish laws. But the other people were saying, actually, no, Jesus has fulfilled these laws. And so there was this controversy. And the question was, was the Jewish law really fulfilled by Jesus? This was the Galatians controversy. And that's what the whole letter is actually about. It's Paul's response to this controversy. Now, we have some controversies in this church, but they're not quite as important as that one. What about this one, for example? Or this one? Or What about this one? All right, I'm joking. We don't have major problems in this church, thankfully. But I wonder if some of this thinking is underground in the church, that we need to do things in order to please God and gain favour with God. And do we really believe that Jesus has fulfilled the whole law and that we can be free in him? What Paul does to attack these people who are bringing these ideas into the Galatian church is to go to a very Jewish story. It's a story about Abraham. He is one of the major figures within Judaism, and I've called it Middle EastEnders. The story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar would have been obviously very familiar to the people in this church. And what happened was, you can read about it in the book of Genesis, is that God gave Abraham this promise that from his offspring there would be a special nation that would become God's people. As time went by, Abraham and his wife Sarah became more and more panicky because this child was not coming along. God had promised them a special child. And so when they got to an old age, Abraham and Sarah decided to take matters into their own hands. And this is why it's a bit like EastEnders. They decided that they were just going to allow Abraham to have a child with their slave girl, Hagar. And they did it because they didn't fully trust that God was going to do it. And so Abraham and Hagar had a son. His name was Ishmael. Sometime later, in their very old age, God provided Abraham and Sarah with their own child, who they named Isaac. And what Paul does in this letter is to put Ishmael and Isaac next to each other like this. Ishmael, Paul says, is a result of human effort. And Isaac is a result of God's provision. And he says that they represent the two different eras that are split in half by Jesus. Ishmael and the people that are trying to follow God's law in their own effort are slaves. And those who are trusting that Jesus has changed everything and has fulfilled the law and are free and are followers of Isaac. And in fact, through Isaac, through his family line, Jesus himself came. The point is, for them, and the point for us is, Jesus changes everything. Sometimes we start to think unhelpful thoughts like this. I am no good. I struggle to get it right. I don't read my Bible enough. I wish I was like so and so. If only I could do such and such. If only I could be such and such. I doubt God thinks that much of me. And then you can insert your own thing in there according to what it is that you think. But we need to remember this morning that Jesus changes everything. The very center point of Paul's argument to the Galatians, which moves on into chapter 5, is this. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Can you see what Paul is doing? He's saying that Jesus changes absolutely everything. We're not in the Galatian church. I've given you a bit of history to give you context. Here we are in forward in the 21st century. What is it that gets in the way of us taking hold of that freedom that Jesus brings because of what he did? He wasn't just a young maverick teacher. As many of you know, he claimed to be the Messiah. He even claimed to be God himself. And for that reason, and for many others, he was crucified. But God vindicated him by rising him from the dead. And on the strength of that, we can be free. And it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So which one do you fall under? Are you like those that follow Ishmael, who feel that, oh, it's just a load of laws that God wants me to follow, and if only I could do this, and if only I could be this, and if only I could get up early and read my Bible, and if only I could do this. They're all great things, but have we missed the point a little bit here? That in fact, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. I don't know about you, but I go through phases where I sometimes forget to believe that Jesus has done it, that Jesus has said, it is finished, and I'll decide, right, for the next week, I'm going to get up and read my Bible at 5 o'clock in the morning. I have a nearly two-year-old daughter. It's completely unrealistic. I don't get hardly any sleep anyway. So there I am at 10 to 5 in the morning with like snot everywhere and just like, ugh. But at least I'm reading my Bible and God will be happy. And God knows, I don't really want to be there doing that at that time. The point is, our human efforts actually don't match up to what is really needed. The Bible makes it clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that there is no one righteous, not even one. This is why God provided his son Jesus, because he knew that we needed setting free. And so we are not any longer a slave to the law, we are a slave to righteousness. One of the best examples I've ever come across that has been near to my own life has been the example of a lady called Jo Pollard. She was a true slave to righteousness in the area of forgiveness. I never met Jo, but I did know her daughter a little bit, Tamar, who we kind of grew up at the same time in London. Jo and her husband Michael were truly courageous people who would go all over Europe in this camper van, smuggling Bibles into places where they weren't allowed. And in August 1997, just over 20 years ago, when they were travelling through Hungary, unfortunately, they were robbed by three men in their van. And the ensuing fight that took place ended Michael's life right there in that van. And Jo herself was extremely badly beaten. And it was obviously an absolute massive devastation to her and her family and to their daughters. But Jo was not a slave to fear, a slave to her own human effort, trying to get over it herself. She was a slave to righteousness. And because of what Jesus meant to her, she was able to have an absolutely amazing response to the three young men who were responsible. They were caught. And they were sent to prison, quite rightly, for their crimes. But Jo decided that she was going to forgive them. And she even wrote them letters in prison. I'm going to read you one of the letters that she wrote to one of them. "I'm writing to tell you that I haven't forgotten you." Obviously, she wouldn't have forgotten them. "Thank you for meeting me in the prison in Budapest. I know that it must have been difficult for you both, especially with all the media who were there." This is Jo speaking to the criminal. "I knew that there was a cameraman for the BBC, but was surprised by all the others who were there. I am sorry if it caused you any embarrassment. The reason for my visit was to meet you and make sure that you knew that I have truly forgiven all three of you and that I love you all. I am a Christian and it is Jesus who has given me this love and forgiveness. He will forgive you too if you tell him you are really sorry for the wrong things you have done. He loves you and died for you. I am sending you some Christian books which are in Hungarian. I would like you to read them, but if you don't want to, please do not destroy them. You could give them to another prisoner who will read them, or to the prison chaplain. I would be very happy if you wrote to me from time to time. The days must drag by in prison. Do you have a job there? Do you have brothers and sisters? And are your parents both alive? It is almost Christmas, and I know it will be a difficult time for you and your relatives. I shall be thinking about you and praying for you. May you know the love and peace of God." Jo nailed it. She absolutely nailed it. I'm not belittling bad things that happen to us. It's very difficult to get over them. But actually, there is something extra that you can get in Jesus, which isn't like being in the world. That is not something that Jo could have done in and of her own power. It could have only come because she was filled with the Holy Spirit of God and the love of Jesus. So we've seen that our efforts don't match up to what is needed. And we've also considered that it's very, very difficult to relinquish control over these things. But we must do if we are to grow in a relationship and a trust of God. And I think we need to have a realization this morning with a 17th century man called John Bunyan. He went on to write in his later years one of the most widely known books in history, widely printed books in history, The Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure some people will have it somewhere on your bookshelf. John Bunyan. And as a young man, he was a typical young man, was into gambling and drinking and chasing after women and all of that stuff. And he admits that in his writings. But as a young man, his wife gave him a book by a godly person, and he read it and made a commitment of faith to God. But in the ensuing years, he had this remarkable struggle with doubt over his sin and over whether or not God could truly forgive him. And he was tempted and just struggled to believe this truth that in Jesus he was free. Until one day, as he was passing into the field, suddenly this sentence, he says, fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And I thought that I could see Jesus Christ at God's right hand. Yes, there indeed was my righteousness, so that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say about me that I did not have righteousness, for it was standing there before him. So, in other words, your righteousness before God is not dependent upon yourself. If you put your trust in Jesus, then we can believe his words on the cross, that it is finished. And that therefore the implication is that because Jesus ascended and is now sat at the right hand of the Father, your righteousness is bound up in him and it can't be touched by anybody or anything on earth, and it is secure. But how easy is it to forget that and revert back to, I need to do this, I need to do that, I'm not doing very well, I'm not as good as so-and-so. And so this is the lesson that we can take from this little section in Galatians. Yes, we're not interested in the question of circumcision anymore, but actually, what is it in place of circumcision that is there for you, which is just causing you to be a slave to being responsible for your own salvation? You cannot save yourself. Cannot be done. We must trust in Jesus. That young man, that young maverick teacher who happened to be the Messiah and Lord of all and author of life, also said this, and with these words, we finish. For those of you that are struggling to believe this truth, this is what Jesus himself says to you this morning. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Just as the band come up and get ready for some more sung worship, just want to encourage you to go and see someone. There are still, behind the curtains, there are still some prayer tables at the back right-hand side as you sit. And if you feel like you need some prayer to help you to believe in this stuff truly, to be really set free, then please go and speak to them. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for your word, which gives us these examples of controversies and those people working out what your impact was, that we can then take that and in the light of what you've done in your church over the centuries, can believe in you through, not through sight, but by faith. Help us to really believe that our salvation lies in you and not ourselves, that we can be free, that we can break free from this burden of slavery that there is in this law that we can't keep. Thank you for what you've done for us on the cross when you said, it is finished. And just like Joe Pollard followed your example, you said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Help us to be more like that and to truly trust in you. not to allow unhelpful thinking to come in. And from that bedrock, we can live our lives in freedom and in peace to do courageous and amazing things in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.